Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, Getting Direction for the Future, from Proverbs chapter 3.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. My last year of graduate school, when I was here as a student at Bob Jones University, was a period of time that was really troublesome for me as a student because I had had a couple of options come up for places of service after graduation, and I was kind of at the persuasion that I just wanted God to give me one option, so I knew that that's what He wanted me to do, when all of a sudden a second option came up and it sort of threw me for a loop. And there was a period where I was really struggling with how to get direction for my future. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you have options, maybe you don't have any options. But you find yourself today in a place where you're not sure what to do with regards to your future. Well, that's true. I'm sure you're not alone. Some of you have spent 4 years here in college, you've spent a whole lot of money, and you're not even sure what you're going to do when you graduate. Maybe you have a job option, but you're not sure if that's what you want to do or if that's what you should do. Maybe you're in a major right now and you're not sure, is this really my future? Is this really what I'm cut out to do? Or maybe you've been given lots of advice by lots of people and you're still unsure. How do you determine God's direction for your future? Well, this morning I want us to look and hopefully get some help today for all of us from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written to give us general instruction about life, and particularly living a life for God. And so this morning I want us to look at these two verses that are very well known. Perhaps you've memorized these verses. But these are two key verses that are really helpful for all of us, no matter what stage we're in our life, on getting direction for the future. So let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now let's break down these two verses in, first of all, the way they're laid out. And the way the writer lays them out is he gives us two commands. The first command is in verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the word trust is a command. And then in verse 6, he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's also a command. So he tells us two things that we're to do. We're to trust in the Lord, and we are to acknowledge the Lord. And then he gives us a promise, and that promise is that He will direct our paths. So let's look at these promises, let's look at these commands this morning specifically, for he tells us exactly what to do, and then he tells us the promise of what He'll do for us. So the first command says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. What is the definition of the word for trust? Well, the idea of the word means to cling. It means to confide in, to set one's confidence in. In the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, the Greek word is the word to win over or to persuade. For example, I'm sure for many of you in this political season that you've already been won over to a candidate who is running for the presidency and they're going to receive your vote. There's already somebody that you've decided to trust your vote with. The word trust has the idea of being won over. That you have been won over to trusting your life, and specifically here, he says, to the Lord. So notice he says the direction of our trust. He says trust in the Lord. Now something to notice, the word Lord is all in capital letters. That's the personal name of God used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It's the name for which we get the name Jehovah or the name Yahweh. And literally it means the God who is, the self-existing God, the I am. It's the God who depends on no one for his existence, but everyone depends on God for their existence. It's the God who made everything out of nothing. And specifically, he is the God who can supply every need in your life along the way of your life as you learn to trust him. So what is the author of Proverbs saying to do? He's saying trust in the Lord, or be won over to this all-sufficient, self-existing God. But let me even take it a little bit further. Because we learn in the New Testament that actually Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. John 8:58, Jesus said, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So in the New Testament, what we read is that Jesus does what Jehovah does in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, his name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. But in the New Testament, we read, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus in the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In the New Testament, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, John 14:27. In the Old Testament, he's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In the New Testament, it says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you. And in the New Testament, what was Jesus? He was the great physician who heals sin-sick souls. In the Old Testament, he's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And in the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, here's the point. Whenever you are aware of, or whenever you see your need, it is intended for you to actually have the need to see the Lord. Seeing your need should point you to seeing the Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, I love this story. Elisha and his servant are in the city of Dothan. And in the middle of the night, the enemy, Ben-Hadad, and the Syrians come and they surround the city with their horses and their chariots and their soldiers. The next morning, the scripture says that the servant of the man of God rose up early and he went out to get water. And when he did, he saw the army with the horses and the chariots all around the city. And what happened? Naturally, he became afraid. And the servant said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? And listen to what Elisha said. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, Elisha saw something that no one else could see. And Elisha prayed and he said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Honestly, how awesome is that? All he could see with his physical eyes was his need. But he needed his spiritual eyes to be open to see the Lord who can meet that need. Seeing your overwhelming need should point you to seeing your overwhelming Lord. So what does the writer say? Trust in the Lord. For when you see your need, you need to see your Lord. But then notice he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now he's speaking about the depth of your trust. What does he mean by heart? It means the center of your inner self, your mind, your will, your emotions, the real you that's inside of you. To trust in the Lord then means to go against the natural inclinations of your heart. Because the natural desires, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices, are really not driven to trust the Lord. That's not natural for us. For what does the human heart do in a time of need? Well, you know what it does because you experience it all the time. When you have a need, you don't know what's going to happen. Number one, you become fearful. I wonder how many of you have struggled this semester with anxiety or fear. Or insecurity or worry. But not only do we become fearful, but we also become scheming. That is, we try to fix it. We try to do something. This is particularly true when we are facing disappointments, like plans that we had that fell through. How many of you have had plans that you knew were going to happen and it all fell through? When you don't get what you're hoping for, your expectations are not fulfilled, and your heart gets agitated with confusion and fear and disappointment. So what's the natural thing to do? You try to fix it. So what is the writer of Proverbs saying to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means submit your heart to God. Surrender your desires. Yield your plans and your choices, and see the Lord, trust in Him, look to Him and not yourself. I'm not trying to manipulate God to get my own way, but I'm submitting to God, depending on God in order to find His way. I think this is exactly the idea of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do you know that verse? It says, be careful or be anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what is the result of that? When you pray and you cast your burdens upon the Lord, what's the result? He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does prayer do for the believer? It doesn't necessarily get you what you want. What it does is it guards you from actually doing things you should not do. Because of the nature of the human heart, we have that tendency in fear and insecurity to respond with schemes and manipulation. But to trust in the Lord guards your heart from responding in such a way that it can actually lead you away from God. What does it do? It brings you back to peace. Because when you're trusting God, the result of that is a peace in your heart. That's why I love Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? I want you to take note of this verse. This is an awesome verse. Listen to what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now in the Bible, especially among the Hebrews, whenever they want to confirm or emphasize something, they'll say it twice. Just like when we write something in bold font, we're emphasizing that word. Well, the Hebrews would emphasize the word by saying it twice. So, for example, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. What's he saying? This is true. This is true. I'm emphasizing this. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, it's very interesting the way that Isaiah uses the words twice. Notice what he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Do you know what the Hebrew word is for perfect? It's shalom. He's saying, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." It's almost like he's saying, look, do you guys really want peace? I mean, do you want real peace? Do you want peace, peace? This is the way he's addressing it to us. And then notice what he says. He says, "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever." He says the word shalom twice, and now he says the word trust twice. And then notice the last phrase, "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The word Lord and the word Jehovah are the same word, Jehovah, Jehovah. What's he doing? He's making a point. What's his point? He says, if you want peace, peace, you have to trust in Jehovah, Jehovah. Did you get that? Where do you find the peace in your heart? Folks, you have to have the peace in your heart as you make decisions that God is guiding you. So trust in the Lord, he says, with all your heart. But then notice, he actually says something you should not do. And he says, "And lean not to thine own understanding." What does that mean? The word lean is derived from the practice of kings who were accustomed to appearing in public, leaning on their friends and their ministers. That is, that they were showing their trust. The word understanding means to form a plan with insight. It means to employ legitimate means to pursue a legitimate end. Here's the point. Proverbs is not saying that we do not use our own understanding. Okay? You don't put your brain in neutral. Making a plan is not a problem. But what he is saying is we are to rely upon God in his direct overruling providence. It doesn't mean you don't plan, but planning is not the main thing. The main thing is trusting the Lord. We see this problem, for example, clearly in King Asa, who got sick, the Bible says, a disease in his feet. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16. "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign." Was it wrong for Asa to seek the help of a doctor? The answer is no. Was it wrong for Asa to not seek the Lord as he was seeking help from the doctors? The answer is yes. So to trust in the Lord with all your heart means that you have a distrust in yourself when you compare it to trusting in the Lord. So how do you get God's direction for your future? You have to learn to trust in the Lord. And this is not just Christian jargon. This is for real. That you have to trust in the God who is able to meet every need of your life. But then notice the second command. What are we to do? Not only do we trust the Lord, but we are to acknowledge the Lord. He says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." He begins with the extent of my acknowledging God. He said, "In all your ways." That word, "all your ways," is an expression that covers every area of your life. All of your actions, all of your undertakings, and everything you do. Almost without fail, every single hour of the day where I have a meeting of some sorts, the first thing we do is we pray. And that's not just a good habit. That's something that we actually believe that we desperately need God's help. Lord, we are acknowledging you. May I say to you, this is important because this guards all of us against acknowledging God just either in a great crisis or a solemn act of worship. In other words, it guards you against being a Sunday morning Christian and a crisis Christian. That you only go to God either at certain times or under certain circumstances. But what he says here is you have to get used to trusting God for everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So what does it mean to acknowledge God? Well, the Hebrew word is the word yada. That's a very important word. It means to know or to recognize. And it means, first of all, to recognize God's presence, that God is here. Do you believe that? Seriously, look at me. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is here? He's with us right now. Do you believe God exists and he's operating right now in my life? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I was going to tell you the story, and I'm limited in my time this morning. I was going to tell you the story. I love the story. Where Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to get a bride for his son Isaac. And it's Genesis 24, it's the coolest story. How that he is praying the whole way for God's leadership in his life. And it became so evident that God providentially was leading in his behalf. May I ask you a question? Are you letting God work in your behalf? Are you trusting the Lord to open the doors, to make the way, to circumstantially and providentially work for you? What does it mean to acknowledge God? It means to recognize his presence, his imminence, that he is with us. But it's even more than that, because the Hebrew word yada is used in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1 when it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." The word "knew" there is the word yada. It's referring to the intimacy of Adam and Eve that brought forth the birth of the Son. And the idea of the word acknowledging God is just not verbally saying, "God, I'm trusting you," but it also means that intimately you are getting to know him. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. And there is an intimacy between us in Christ. It's that intimacy that is found in the Word and in prayer and in seeking God. And I believe what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that not only do we acknowledge God and we are saying we're trusting you, God, but God, we are getting to know you in an intimate, personal way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then we conclude, what's the promise? It says, he shall direct your path. What does the path mean? It means your way, your route, your destiny. It means your way may be different than my way. How amazing is it to think that God is concerned and God is providentially and sovereignly guiding all of us in our paths, each one of us, for not just tomorrow, but for the rest of our life as we learn to trust him. And then finally, that word direct literally means to make it smooth. It means to make it easy. Doesn't mean doing God's will is easy. That's not the idea. But it means that God will lead you and guide you in such a way as you don't have to force things. You don't have to try to fit a square peg in a round hole. God's way is smooth. You may not know everything in front of you, but you know that the Lord will lead you by his light, and he will guide you by his hand, and he will make the way clear for you. When I was asked to be the president here at Bob Jones back in 2014, I had a number of obstacles, and one of the obstacles was the fact that we owned a house in northeastern Wisconsin that we literally had on the market for 4 years. 4 years. We had dropped the price so much we felt like we were giving it away. But we couldn't sell it. We didn't even have people come and look at it. And it was beautiful. 40 acres, a 7-acre lake, a ranch-style home. I mean, it was like Walden Pond. But we couldn't sell it. In fact, is all along for a 4-year period of time, we were planning to sell it, and my wife and I had already moved to Georgia, and we already had gotten a condo in our mind in Florida. That was what we were thinking we were going to do. And then when I was asked if I would be willing to come here to Bob Jones University, I thought, man, I got to sell my house. And this was my prayer. Lord, I don't know if you want me to come to Bob Jones. And Lord, you don't have to sell my house as a sign that that's why I should come to Bob Jones University. I got that. I don't need a sign. But providence will help. Lord, please, I pray, if it is your will, to allow us to sell the house. And folks, this is the truth. And people that know us know this is what happened. Within a month, we had a contract on the house, and we sold it. And my family and I went up to Wisconsin the first week of June and moved all of our belongings down here to Greenville, South Carolina. The Lord is able to make your way smooth. How do you get God's direction? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. God bless you, and go follow Him.
You've been listening to The Daily Platform. Bob Jones University President Steve Pettit invites you to visit our campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.